start off the evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. It says this, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I prayed God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Title for the message tonight, I'll just kind of build off of the theme, and then we'll fill in some gaps here in just a second. But the title is this: "The solution to loneliness is found in a person, not in people." So let's pray, and then we will get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we've already had. We thank you for the food and the fellowship and the songs and even the fun and games. And I pray now that you would help us to focus our attention on your word. And we know that regardless of the speaker or the preacher, that you have the power to speak to people tonight. And I pray that that might be the case. I pray that you might be with everybody in attendance tonight. Thank you for them. Pray for those who weren't able to make it, and that you be with those who are coming in tomorrow. But we pray for those of us here that we might be sensitive to your Spirit's leading. And most of all, if there's one here that isn't saved, we pray that they might get saved tonight. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Y'all can be seated. So as I mentioned, I've already talked about the theme a little bit. I don't want to just keep belaboring the point there. But as I mentioned, all of us have probably felt lonely at one time or another. And so what got me thinking about this, again, my class has heard some of this, but that's okay. They probably need to hear it again. So I'm just going to reteach some of the same things. But we've all felt lonely at one time or another. Okay, either you probably moved to a different neighborhood or a new school or had some phase of life. And even as adults, we experience loneliness too, don't we? We experience loneliness. You know, maybe you start a new job and you don't know anybody there. That can be kind of lonely. And there's all these different instances and times in which we can feel lonely. And it's just a fact of life that it's going to happen. But you understand tonight that being lonely is much more of an emotional component than a factual one. You know, you can be in a room full of people, you know, as we are. We're not full, but there's plenty of people around us. And there might be someone here who, even amidst all these people that are in here tonight, that feels lonely. And that doesn't really make a lot of sense, does it? I mean, factually speaking, there's people everywhere. You know, there's all sorts of people, you know, in the room and that are downstairs and that are around the property this evening. And yet, someone can be in the very middle of that and still feel very much alone. Everybody tracking with me so far? We all okay? We have all experienced loneliness. We've all experienced it. And many of us could even share a story of the times in which we have felt lonely, whether it's in the depths of despair or whether it's a circumstance in which they were just kind of felt out of place. But we've all felt it. Do you all agree with that? Can I move on? Okay. Now, regardless of the amount of people and regardless of people who try to use something to numb the pain, we have to get to a point in which we stop looking for a solution in the things around us. We have to understand at a certain point that the solution to loneliness that we all experience, that we all feel, and that we all just kind of deal with it, don't we? Oftentimes, what we do, especially guys, I think they're probably more, it's more prevalent with us because we don't want to admit when we're lonely. We would just rather push through it and act like there's nothing wrong. And I know that ladies do this too, but I'm going to talk about the guys because I can relate to you all more for obvious reasons, okay? And so we've all experienced the loneliness. How we deal with it may be different, but the problem is still there, okay? Regardless of male or female, regardless of young or old, it does not matter. We've all had it. We've all dealt with it. So let me ask you this. If we're all going to experience the same problem, if we're all just going to kind of live our lives in a way in which loneliness is going to come and go, don't you think we ought to figure out a solution for it? Don't you think that we ought to maybe just figure out something better than waiting it out and hoping that it'll get better one day. You know, the folks around us, family, friends, coworkers, and so on and so forth, we've known people who have dealt with loneliness, and they deal with their solution as something similar to maybe drugs or alcohol or painkillers or those sorts of things. And the root problem is the fact that they're lonely. They're lonely. Now, I understand that sin is part of it, and we'll get there. We'll get there. But they take all of those things, the drugs, the alcohol, the painkillers, and other things such as that, and maybe less severe things. They try to surround themselves with friends, or they try therapy, or they try all these different ways to maybe push the loneliness down to where they don't feel it anymore, instead of just dealing with it. Because dealing with it seems much harder than just pushing it down. You all with me so far? We all okay? And we all tend to look at the things around us more than figuring out a solution. What can I do right now that'll make this go away in this instance? And so, we look for solutions everywhere except the one place that we should go. And we'll talk about that here in a second. Now, as we saw in our text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing. And he says in verse number 16, let's read it once more. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Doesn't that seem, those of you who know your Bible at all, okay, you would think if there was anybody who had support, that it might be Paul. Other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which we know he was forsaken as well, and we'll get there. But Paul, clearly, he dealt with some loneliness in his life. When he says, no man stood by me, I'm not so sure that he's exaggerating that, are you? And then he continues, but all men what? Come on, class, but all men what? Forsook me. He wasn't just in a spot to where there was no one geographically around. But that word forsook, it talks about intentionality, does it not? It talks about the fact that people made a decision not to stick with Paul. That whatever Paul was doing, it alienated him from the folks around him. Y'all tracking? And so that caused him great loneliness, it would seem. But Paul goes on, and he says, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I would submit tonight that not many of us who experience loneliness, we don't often wish well on the people who are leaving us lonely. In fact, quite the opposite, most of the time. In fact, I would say that many of us, when we start to feel lonely and we start to have all of those emotions come up, people forsake us, people betray us, people deny us, whatever the case is, if you feel like someone is making an intentional effort not to associate with you, I don't think that we often preemptively pray for forgiveness for them. I don't think we're very good at that, do you? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Maybe you all are more spiritual than I. That is very well possible. But I just don't believe that it's the case to where when people betray us or don't stand by us or intentionally forsake us like they did Paul, I don't think that we're very good about asking forgiveness for them on their behalf. Because it would seem as though Paul was doing nothing wrong here. It would seem as though he was fulfilling the ministry that God called him to. So by human logic and by human thinking, if Paul is doing what God called him to do, well, shouldn't he have a bunch of supporters with him? Shouldn't he have all of these church people who are just with him the whole time? But that's not often how God's service works, is it? In fact, most of us might be the only Christian in our workplace. Many of us might be the only Christian in our family. Or in our friend circle, or whatever that looks like for you. There's all of these instances and groups in our life. You might be the only Christian in your neighborhood. That can feel lonely, can't it? Paul, through no fault of his own, was fulfilling the call that God put on his life, and yet all men forsook him intentionally. Everyone turned away and went somewhere else. So how would Paul get through that exactly? Well, let's keep reading. We already read it, but let's read it again. Verse number 17. Notwithstanding, okay, having understood verse number 16, notwithstanding all this, the Lord did what? Stood with me. See, Paul already understood the point that I'm trying to get through my own brain, which is this. The solution to loneliness is not the people around us. You can be part of the most active church in Missouri. Yay, in all the world. And you might still feel lonely. You can be part of every ministry your church offers and still feel lonely. You can have a family full of Christians and still feel lonely. Are you getting where I'm going with this? And yet at some point, you're still going to be all alone. You're still going to be the only one, or you feel like you're the only one who is going in a certain direction. But notwithstanding all of that, even if you are completely in the right, you're still going to feel alone. But notwithstanding, the Lord did what? Stood with me. And I would submit to you that he can stand with you tonight. If Paul was big enough back then, he's still big enough today. And God is the only one who can provide the solution for loneliness. And so what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like to continue with that thought. Okay? I'd like to continue with that thought. And talking about the solution is not the people around us, but the solution for loneliness is only found in a person. Okay? Everybody still with me? Okay, that was sermon number one. Let's get into number two here. All right, so number one, here's where I want to start tonight. Loneliness, true loneliness, is separation from God. There is no one who is more lonely than one who is separated from God. And you understand that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we talked about how Paul was doing right. Paul was fulfilling the ministry that God called him to. And so Paul was never really alone, was he? Oh, come on, Paul was never alone. There was no one else standing there physically with him. But he makes a point to say in verse number 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me. Loneliness is separation from God. And I want to look at two things here, which is eternal separation. Eternal separation. Someone who is eternally separated from God, they are the loneliest creature on earth. Because as I'll prove this kind of throughout the message, and I'll keep saying it because I want to make sure this sticks tonight. The only solution for loneliness is God himself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Your friends can't fill the need. Your family can't. Your church family. No one else can fill that need that you have to not feel lonely. It is only through God that we can feel that. And eternal separation, that's the worst separation of all. That's the loneliest person on earth. And listen, someone who is eternally separated from God, they have only one hope. One hope. That's it. And that hope is found through salvation. Now, let's look over at Romans chapter 5. We're going to do some turning here. So have your Bibles ready, if you would, please. I didn't mention it already, but if you need a Bible, the guys in the sound booth have one. They'd be happy to give one to you if you head back there. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, I want us to understand this point before we move on here. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? That is the path that we start on, friend. Born into this world, that is where we start. And you can scream and cry and say it's not fair, but that's the reality. Anybody ever told somebody else that life isn't fair? You ever heard that before? Anybody with parents says, yes, I've heard that before. Right? Life isn't fair. But you understand that we place all this blame on Adam and Eve, and yet we would have done the same thing. We would have made the same choice. So don't point fingers, because that would have been you just as easily. But through the decision that was made way back in Genesis chapter number 3, you and I and everyone else in the world is doomed by sin. because of a choice that was made. Elizabeth and I have a 2.5-year-old toddler, and you might be thinking she's perfect because you've met her dad, right? But no, she isn't perfect. She isn't. She came into this world a sinner because I'm a sinner and her mother is a sinner. So that would do nothing but produce a sinner, as perfect as she may be at times. And so all of us are sinners. We're all sinners. Now, let's look at another verse here. In John chapter 3 and verse number 36, then we're going to move on here. John chapter 3 and verse number 36. We all start on the same path of sin. And for the message tonight, sin has a lot of implications, but I want to look specifically in regards to the theme, and that is that being born a sinner, being born someone apart from God, separation from God, means that we have no hope. We have no hope. There's nothing I can do, nothing I can say, nothing I can do to earn it. But in John chapter 3 and verse number 36, it says this, "He that believes on the Son hath what? Everlasting life." Man, that sounds pretty good. "And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You may not fully understand the implications of the wrath of God, but just the sound of it sounds pretty bad, don't you think? It sounds pretty bad. And what that means, the wrath of God, it means, in the worst possible sense, separation from God. Now, we live in a culture, okay, my generation and those younger, especially, every generation has people like this, but I think it maybe is more prevalent today, and that is, we have a bunch of people who think they are too intellectual for God. We have a bunch of people who think they know better than God. And we have a bunch of people who want to cry out and deny the wrath of God, deny the very existence of God. But you understand that you can scream and cry all you want. It doesn't change reality. It doesn't change the fact that without God, His wrath abides on us. And we as Christians, hopefully everyone in here is saved this evening. If not, we sure would love to help you. But for those of us who are saved, we can look at the world through the lens of the Word of God and realize that the wrath of God is upon our culture. The blessings of God are not the same as they were in previous generations. They're just not. Well, does that mean God has changed? Obviously not. Obviously not. I seem to recall, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not the one that has changed. It is us and our acceptance of sin in our lives as individuals who then go out to the culture and embrace the very same things that has brought the wrath of God upon us. The country is not what it used to be. I hear that on good authority from just about everybody older than me. Baptist churches are full of people who say that, you know, the country used to be better. The country used to be this. The country used to be that. We used to pray in schools. We used to do this and that. I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying that that's not the case anymore, is it? And it's because people have decided that they are going to abide in the wrath of God. And they believe that because we are all sinners. We're all sinners. But the culture has fully embraced it, haven't we? And so we all start on the same path of separation from God. But thankfully, as John chapter 3, verse number 36 tells us, we can choose a different path. We can choose a different path. And listen, friend, if you're lonely tonight, it's very well may be possible that it's because you haven't started a relationship with the one who can make you not lonely. It's very well possible that you have not applied John chapter 3 and verse number 36, where Christ offers everlasting life, and yet you have not taken it. I've been coming to this church for a long time, and what I've seen is people accept Christ who made a profession before that actual time. Does that make sense? Maybe they made a profession 20, 25, 30 years ago, and then all of a sudden they get saved. And then everybody in the church goes, well, if they're not saved, I may not be. You know, because maybe they were a pillar of the church, or they're somebody that everybody respected and everybody listened to. But listen, no one's pride is worth going to hell over. I'm not trying to get anybody to make any doubts tonight, but I'm just saying that if you struggle with loneliness every day of your life, no, not sometimes, because we all feel it, don't we? We all feel it. Paul felt it in 2 Timothy 4:16. But maybe it's because you have not come to the place yet to where you say, I don't want to be lonely anymore. And you turn to Christ. He is the only one who can deliver you from that. I want to be careful how I say it, but many of the mental disorders and mental health disorders that we see, it doesn't need to be medicated. It needs the Word of God. And we live in a time where people have forgotten that. It's only Christ who can give you that solution that you're looking for. Now let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. Everybody still doing okay? Isaiah 59. It's hot in here. Maybe it's because I'm up here. Isaiah chapter 59. Let's read a couple verses here. We're going to finish up this point here in just a second. But in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, here's what it says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your what? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Can we pause right there for just a second? Loneliness is a result of separation. It's a result of separation. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Eternal separation will make you lonely. It'll make you the loneliest person that has ever walked the face of planet Earth. There are many people around here, and in your cities where you're from, and in your hometowns, and in your neighborhoods, there are plenty of folks who are walking around lonely, more lonely than we've ever seen. And it's not because they need more painkillers, it's not because they need more alcohol, it's because they need Christ. And we have the promise in Isaiah 59, verse number 1, that the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. His ears are not heavy that he cannot hear. What does that mean, Brother Mason? That means he's ready to not make you lonely anymore. He's ready to take you in so that you can feel and have the relationship of Christ. The modern church movement has tried to take away the terms of the Spirit of God and the relationship of God, and they try to make everything all about feelings. The Christian life isn't all about feelings. But feelings do come up, don't they? Loneliness is an emotional thing. I'm just telling you tonight that if you're not saved, I mean really, if you're not saved, you will never have that void filled in your life until you turn to Christ. Nothing else can fill it. Everybody got that okay? Are we all still friends? We'll see. All right, so we talked about eternal separation. Next, let's talk about this. Let's talk about a relational separation. We talked about eternal, now let's talk about relational. But what do I mean by that? Well, I'll tell you, I'm glad you asked. When we get saved, we enter into a relationship with our God, with our Savior. And you understand that relationships take work. Y'all believe that? Whether it be a friendship, whether it be a courtship, whether it be marriage, whatever. Fill in the blank with whatever relationship you want to use. Your children, whatever. Any of those relationships require work. Require work from both sides. Otherwise, it's not a relationship. And so, when it comes to relationships, we have to understand that it's possible to be in a relationship and still be separated from the other person. Does that make sense? It's possible for a married couple to have obviously said the vows and gotten the ring and went through the ceremony. But a few months or maybe even years later, they don't talk anymore. They begin to feel lonely. They don't talk to each other. They live in the same house, but you couldn't even tell. I know plenty of people like that. But hopefully no one in here can relate to that specific example, but maybe you know people who are like that. Now, when we get saved, we enter into a relationship with God. I've already said that. But you understand that things come up in a relationship that cause problems between the two parties. And for us, our struggle when it comes to our relationship with God will always be our sin. Does that make sense? Even after you get saved, I have news for you that the moment that you got saved, you didn't automatically become perfect. You still have to endure your flesh. You still have to endure those sinful impulses that you have right before you got saved. Hopefully they're not as bold and as outspoken maybe as they were before. But something should have changed in your heart when you got saved. Your thought process should have changed. That's because the Holy Spirit of God has moved inside of you. And we ought to be sensitive to that, don't you think? We ought to be sensitive to the Word of God. Things that didn't make sense before now make sense. And it's not that someone broke into your house and swapped out your Bible. That's not what happened. The Holy Spirit of God moved into your heart. And it began to show you things that you need to do to make your life better for Christ. Is all this making sense so far? But the problem is that in our relationship with God, things interrupt that perfect fellowship, if I can put it that way. Turn over with me to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. Psalm 38. We're not going to read the entirety of this psalm, but we'll get pretty close to it. Now, I'd like to read the first 14 verses. They're short, don't worry. Okay? The first 14 verses. And what I'd like you to pay attention to, or maybe just kind of have in the back of your mind. Can everybody multitask? Right. Okay. So just kind of have this in the back of your mind, okay? Now, if you have this type of Bible, you'll see that it's a little superscription that says a Psalm of David. Okay, and can we talk about David for just a second before we start reading? David was an interesting guy for a lot of reasons. David is probably the greatest example that we have, in my opinion. This is just my opinion, okay? He's probably the greatest example that we have of the struggle between serving God and serving the flesh. Because throughout his life, we have a lot of his life documented in the Old Testament. I'm glad that my life isn't documented like David's was, lest you probably see the same thing. Okay, hopefully not to that extent. But so David, throughout his life, we can track his reign as a king, and we can see what a gifted musician he was, and what a great warrior he was, and all of those are fine. But much more beneficial to us is we have a lot of glimpses into his spiritual life. I think it's a good reminder. It's not my point, but it's a good reminder about the fact that you can be the best of the best based on your neighbor's opinion. But what matters is your relationship with God. So as we read Psalm 38, the first 14 verses here, just kind of keep in mind that we're talking about relational separation from God. Okay, so let's read it. Psalm 38 and verse number 1. Here's what it says. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. Did y'all catch on to what David is saying here? In the first 14 verses of Psalm 38, David is very open about his iniquities. He's very open about his sin. And listen, I'm not saying when you go to church on Sunday, you need to stand up and say, I need to confess my sin. Please don't do that. Okay? That would be weird. You should not do that. I'm sure your pastor would enjoy it. But you should not do that. But listen, can I tell you what we see in these first 14 verses here? David felt a word, I'm going to term it as one word, that we often don't, many of us probably haven't had in a while. You ready? It's called conviction. Conviction. When I got saved, I was 13. And I remember it like it was yesterday. You hear that all the time, don't you? And so I'm not 13 anymore. I'm 14. But anyway, so when I got saved, I was 13. But I remember it like it happened last night. And I remember it for a lot of reasons. A lot of things were happening. But the biggest thing that I remember is not necessarily the one instance, but it's the weeks before of conviction. I remember every Sunday school lesson, the teacher was pointing his finger at me. Was he really? I don't remember. It was conviction. I remember every sermon that pastor preached, and he was preaching right at me. I'm convinced that he was. He probably wasn't, but I'm convinced that he was. Not because God gave my Sunday school teacher or God gave Pastor Merrick all of these things in my life I need to deal with. It wasn't because of them. It was because of me. And it was because God was trying to show me something. God was putting his finger on something. And that was my sin. And that conviction changed my life because it led me to the instance in which I got saved. I remember it. But I would also say that there are plenty of times in which I'm sure the Spirit of God was trying to speak to me. And he was pointing things out in my life. And I had conviction, but I suppressed it. I didn't want to surrender to it. I didn't want what I thought God was trying to give me. Y'all tracking so far? Now, in Psalm 38, in verses 1 to 14, it sounds to me like David is enduring some conviction, wouldn't you say? And he even says that his kinsmen stood afar off. His friends stood aloof. I think that's verse number 11, if I remember right. He's saying that the people around me who should be here for me, it seems as though they're not. It seems as though I'm all alone. It seems as though David is left with two things, his sin and himself. And I'm telling you, friend, that that's all we have. When we're not right with God, all we have is our sin and ourself. And that is not worth trading your relationship with God for. So here's the point of the sub-point. You ready? When God convicts you, do something about it. Because he is trying to point you in a direction back to him. God loves you enough to convict you. He loves you enough not to leave you where you are. You ever told a lost person that? You ever told somebody who has no profession of salvation, maybe you're on outreach or visitation or whatever your church calls it, maybe you're knocking doors or whatever the case is, and you have an opportunity to talk to somebody, and you tell them something like this: God loves you too much to leave you where you are. Anybody ever said that before? Hey, saved person, God loves you too much to leave you where you are. He's trying to make you into something. He's trying to make your life better. And yet, we have the audacity, as people who have accepted the gift of salvation, to say, I'll feel the conviction, but I'm not going to do anything about it. You may not say those words, but that's what you're doing. And in Psalm 38, verses 1 to 14, David demonstrates very clearly for us conviction. Conviction. But the good news about conviction is it's the first step to verses 15 to 18, and that is contrition. Contrition. Let's read verse number 15. Everybody still with me? Okay, lost a few of you, I think, but that's all right. We'll try to pick you back up. Psalm 38, verse number 15. It says, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope." Man, the world needs some hope. Continuing on, it says, "Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity." I will be what? Sorry for my sin. I would submit to you tonight that many of us aren't as sorrowful for our sin as we should be. And can I just tell you tonight, since I'm the one preaching, I should probably be honest with you, don't you think? I think that I see these things in my life too. I think that there are times in which God convicts me about something, or God shows me something in His Word, and I feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit pointing His finger on something that I should not be doing, or that I should be doing. And I'm not as sorry as I should be. You understand that God is our Heavenly Father, right? And when we displease our Father, it should make us sorrowful. You know, I mentioned that we have a 2.5-year-old daughter. Her name is Amelia. And whenever she does something wrong, I don't have to do any more than look at her with slight displeasure. Burst into tears immediately. Immediately. And it's because she's sorrowful. She's sorry that she displeased her dad. That's all I have to do is just look at her. And yet there are people all across Baptist churches that sit in pews and listen to the Word of God, and when God convicts us, we're not even sorry for what we've done. We're not even sorry about the changes we need to make in our life. We're not even sorry we made a comment we know we shouldn't have made. We need a healthy helping of contrition in our lives to be sorrowful for when we displease our Heavenly Father. Let's finish up this point here so we can conclude this thing. Now, David has conviction in verses 1 to 14. Y'all still tracking? Those of you that are lost, I'm going to try to bring you up, okay? So in verses 1 to 14, we see conviction. In verses 15 to 18, we see contrition, where he's sorrowful for what he's done, okay? And that's summarized in verse number 18 at the end. It says, "I will be sorry for my sin." Y'all see that there? Does your Bible say what mine does? If not, you need a new Bible. Okay, that's another message for another time. All right, so verses 21 and 22, here's what we see. Let's read it first. It says, "Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." When David deals with conviction and contrition, we see that he next turns to consecration. He is decisive on how it is going to be fixed. And listen, when God shows you something, you better fix it. You better fix it, because your relationship will not be the same. Are you hearing me? Your relationship will not be the same with Him until you fix it. God will not continually bless someone who is working in direct defiance to His Word. That's not saying that I've met plenty of people who are not right with God, and they do good things for other people. Have you met people like that? Maybe they serve at a homeless shelter, or they donate clothes, or they donate money, or whatever. It doesn't matter. People do good things and are not right with God all the time. That doesn't mean that God is going to bless them the same way that He would if they were right with God. I want God's best, don't you? Oh, come on. I want God's best. That's an easy amen. I want God to bless in my life. I want him to make it clear what I ought to do and when I ought to do it. because I don't always make the best decisions. I need His direction. I need God to work in my life. And I'm assuming, I'm hoping that you do too, because you're here tonight. And if you want that, you cannot claim to serve a God and deny or just outright defy His word. God will not bless that person. Not to the fullest extent. Because your relationship is not where it should be. Okay, so let's finish up here. I thought for sure that I didn't amen. Okay, so loneliness. Loneliness is solvable only through God. We've talked about this already, but let's look at some verses and we'll be done. Loneliness is solvable through God. And it's in two ways. Number one, walk with Christ daily. Walk with Christ daily. The sub-theme or continuation of the theme is walking with God in the midst of loneliness. You never need God more than when you are lonely. And I say that because when you're feeling lonely, your flesh is screaming at you not to read your Bible. Your flesh is screaming at you not to pray. It's screaming at you not to go to church. Your flesh is never louder than when you're lonely. That's why it's such a struggle for people to get saved. Because they're confronted with the gospel, and in their mind, they're thinking, I have to change everything. I have to change who I am. I have to change this. I have to change that. I would rather just stay where I'm at instead of understanding what the Bible says. But when you're lonely, you need to continue your walk with God. Habits are formed on the mountaintop, not in the valley. When your walk with God is strong, and when things are going well in your life, because life is all about seasons, isn't it? You have good seasons and bad seasons. There's a whole message there that I preached before. Life is all about seasons. And when you're strong with God through the good seasons, it's easier to continue the habit through the bad. So, walk with Christ daily. What's that look like? 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. Here's what it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, I picked this verse on purpose because people like to preach and teach, not here, and not hopefully in your churches either, but we like to say things like, you know, when you spend time in prayer, you know, just pray for whatever you want. Just name it and claim it. Right? You ever heard that before? It sends shivers down my spine every time I hear it. But this verse tells us that if we pray and it's in the will of God, He heareth us. Puts an important caveat on prayer, don't you think? Because God will be sure to make His will come to pass in your life. Your prayer should align with that. I think that's an important point when we talk about walking with Christ daily. Spend time in prayer, but don't spend time asking for things that you know God doesn't want you to have. Because your prayers should be in line with your Heavenly Father, with His desires, with His will in mind and not mine. So, walk with Christ daily. Spend time in prayer, and then spend time pondering the Word of God. Y'all know what it means to ponder? I'm from Kentucky. You'll have to forgive me. Ponder, meditate on, to think on. Let's turn over to Psalm 104, verse 34. Psalm 104, verse number 34. It's important to not just check boxes off on your daily Bible reading calendar. You ought to meditate on what it is you're reading. You ought to ponder these things. You ought to let it carry you throughout the day. I believe God is big enough to show me what I need for the day. Psalm 104, verse number 34, it says, my meditation of him shall be what? Sweet. I like sweet things. You like sweet things? It's not what he's talking about here, but I just wanted to make sure we're on the same page. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. It's amazing what could happen if we start meditating on the Word of God. You might even be happy. Be cautious, that's a side effect of meditating on the Word of God. You might even be happy. Someone who has struggled with loneliness all their life, someone who battles with anxiety and depression and all of these words that we deal with in the mental health community, it's not about the medication, it's not about any of those things. It's about the Word of God. And when I meditate on it, and when I read it, and when I pay attention to what it says, it becomes sweet to me. And I can be glad. I can be glad. How amazing would it be to wake up in the mornings and be excited to read your Bible? To be excited to go to church? To be excited to kneel down in prayer? To wake up in the morning, spend time with God, meaningful time with God, and leave your house thinking, man, I wonder what God's going to do today. Instead of thinking about on the drive to work, how much you don't like your boss. How much you're sick of your coworkers. Or thinking of all the things you have on your to-do list today. Hey, how about you make your day sweet? How about you decide that I'm going to meditate and chew on and do all of those things to the Word of God, and He will make me glad. He'll make me grateful for the life that I have. He'll make me a thankful person. Because a glad person is almost exclusively a thankful person. A grateful person. A content person. And all of those things. That's a different message. All right, so walk with Christ daily, and then walk with Christ deliberately. Deliberately. Walking with Christ doesn't just happen, does it? Doesn't just happen. Oh, come on. It doesn't just happen. Walking with Christ is intentional. So let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 26. I think there's this one and one more. Hang in there. You're doing great. John 14 and verse 26. If I didn't give you the address there. John 14, 26, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Walk with Christ deliberately, how about this, in all areas of life. Because the Holy Spirit of God that took up residence in your life when you surrendered your life to Christ, he is able to point you in directions you need to go. But you have to be willing to follow directions. It's kind of like when you're going somewhere you're not familiar with and Apple Maps keeps yelling at you. Turn right, turn right, turn right. Missed it, make a U-turn. Oh, wait, that's my wife, not Apple Maps. Anyway, we're not very good at taking directions, are we? We're not. We're not good at taking directions. We're good at missing the exit. We're good at putting the SUV in four-wheel drive and jumping across the median, okay? That's what we do in our spiritual life sometimes because we miss the exit God wanted us to go on. We miss the thing He had for us. The Holy Spirit of God, when you're walking deliberately, He shows you things. Because I believe firmly, based on the Word of God and what I know of it, that the Spirit of God has a way of showing you and directing you. Little decisions that you make throughout your day. I'm not even talking about the big life-changing ones. Okay? That, I think most of us know that the big life-changing decisions, we ought to pray about. Okay? Do I need to spend time on that tonight? The big decisions, we know that we need God's help with. And so when we know there's a big decision to make, many of us will we'll pray, we'll read, we'll fast, we'll ask other people in the church to pray with us, and we'll do all these things to get a to get some sort of support system going for this one big decision. Hey, what about the million little ones you make every day? Life isn't about the big decisions you make every few years. Life is about the small decisions you make on a daily basis. And I would submit to you that not all of us have this robust support network for every decision we make in our life. No. That's between you and the Spirit of God. And if you decide to strike it out on your own and start making decisions every day, don't be surprised if your relationship with God suffers. And so, we walk with Christ deliberately, or we should, in all areas of life. Jeremiah 10:23. This will be our last verse here, and then we're going to conclude this and we'll be done. Jeremiah 10:23. It's unfortunate for you all because I've been thinking about this theme for about 2 years. So I've got about 2 years worth of sermons to do in about 40 minutes. So what a blessing. Jeremiah 10:23. Here's what it says. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Can I summarize that for you? We don't know what we're doing in life. We don't know what we're doing. We've never done this before. Make sense? You ever gone to a new city and you don't know where anything is? You don't know where the landmarks are. You don't know where the places to eat are. You don't know where Walmart is. That's how you know it's bad, when you don't know where Walmart is. That's how you know you're doomed. Going to a new city for sightseeing, or maybe you move there, whatever the case is, going to a new city is exactly like how we live life. We don't know where anything is. We don't know where we're supposed to go. We don't know anything. And yet we presume to be so bold that we're big enough to make the decisions. It's kind of like going to that new city and proclaiming yourself mayor. You don't know where anything is, mister. Sit down and get out of here. Or take a pick, right? That's madness. That's crazy. Who would do that? And yet I decide, throughout the decisions that I make in my life, I say, you know what? I've never lived life before. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to make my own decisions. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Oh, come on. Doesn't make a lot of sense. So when we walk with Christ deliberately, we have his guidance in all areas and all actions of life. But you have to choose him. So let's conclude this and we'll be done. Here you go. Number one, you will always be lonely in sin. Are you hearing me? You will always be lonely in sin. Whether it's your lost condition before a holy God, whether it's a saved person who has something in their life that needs to get right, you will always have loneliness until that's fixed. And listen, if you're for those of us who are here tonight, if you have never accepted Christ as Savior, don't expect to not be lonely. Because when you live your life in defiance of the one who created you, you will never have that void filled. You won't do it. You will always be lonely in sin. Now, here's the second truth, and that brings us back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. We won't go there, but it says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And here's the point. You will never be lonely when you've accepted Christ as Savior. Even if all of your friends have gone, even if you are physically by yourself, no matter what you're... hear me and then I'll quit, okay? Probably. I'll probably quit. No matter how loud your emotions are in your own head, you are not alone with Christ. I want to make sure everybody got that. Because our flesh can be so loud. And the chaos of the world can be so loud. And there's all of these things that tug at our attention and our minds and our emotions. And we have just everything wants your attention. And it can feel incredibly lonely. When everything wants your attention, but you can't decide what to go to, breeds a feeling of loneliness, doesn't it? And if you've accepted Christ, you can never say that you're alone. Amen. If you've accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. Your relationship may not be right. Your fellowship may not be right. But you're not alone. If there's one here that isn't saved, you are alone, but you have hope. You have hope. And it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it. No friend circle and no therapy session can fill that void. It is only Christ. So quit looking for solutions of loneliness in the things around us and focus on the one that matters, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attention tonight. We're going to have just a couple of verses of invitation. We're not going to do this for every session. But as we consider the purpose of the meeting, and as we consider the theme and all of the things going on here, I think it's appropriate to offer an invitation tonight. First off, for the one who has never accepted Christ as Savior. This is your opportunity to start this meeting off much better than you probably planned for. If you're not saved, everyone's heads are bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. You have nothing to be embarrassed of. Those of us who are saved would count it a joy and a privilege to see someone saved tonight. For those of us who are saved, relationally, your walk with God may not be where it needs to be. Maybe you're feeling alone, and there's no need for that tonight. There's no need to feel alone.